First of all, it's good to be back. It's always nice to be back in the U.S. Hey, it's nice to sit on a clean toilet. It's nice to not worry that some bug is crawling in your ear or nose or something else. But, you know, over the years, I've relaxed a lot, even about all those kind of things, because not that you want to be unwise. On the other hand, ultimately, it's all in the Lord's hands. And he certainly answered every prayer we had, safety-wise. We never, ever felt any danger. And I know, you know, we don't go to bars. We don't hang out late at night. We go to bed early. We stay in groups, da-da-da-da-da. So obviously we don't do some things that people do that times they get in trouble with. But we did hear of stories of extortion of churches and other kinds of things there. And I did hear a stat that in the year 2015, how many murders have happened in El Salvador? 5,700 murders in El Salvador this year and running. And that's only the ones they can account for. When you have cases of kidnapping and things, they don't know if they're dead or not. So an amazing situation for us. Country the size of Connecticut, well, with a population, if I remember right, of about 12 million or less. So it's tremendous. I heard that 1% of the population now are involved in gangs, which is a large percentage when you start to put it together. And obviously it's a very needy country in a lot of ways. And yet I love going. I have established relationships over the years. The Lord has graciously used the ministry of Duluth Bible Church there to impact literally thousands of people for Christ. But there's a lot more to be done yet. I'd like to just rehearse with you some things tonight by way of a little report and review and emphasize some principles. So I'd like you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we get started here tonight. And I want to highlight a few things. You know, not that I haven't been before. I've been impressed many times, but I was impressed once again on this trip to El Salvador of the power of the gospel message and the importance of preaching it in clarity and how real unity is always based upon that, and that while Christ builds his church, the foundation is always Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel. When that isn't there, all the problems that result when that isn't the case. Now, you know, that the Lord Jesus did tell the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And we know the Pauline version, as I pointed out before, where you should be turning in your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong. Literally, again in the Greek, this is keep on being strengthened. How? In or by means of? The grace, where is that found? It's found in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me, these things are biblical truths. You've heard from me among many witnesses, commit, key word, trust. These truths to faithful men, for the purpose of who will be able to teach others also. So there's this multiplication of ministry. There's this continuation of communication. There is this passing on of the baton of truth that God obviously wants to transpire, and it all starts again with the gospel. I know Brett Nazareth put together a PowerPoint along these lines a while ago about how, again, John and Peter and Paul and others were involved in this kind of ministry as they then reached out to others and trained up other men who in turn would teach faithful men who would also influence others to spread the word of God. And that this is God's design. Now we know that ideally this was all done through a local church. I mean, they knew nothing of the parachurch in the early church. They did know something about cooperation, though, for the cause without compromising doctrine. And as a result, we see that this happened, and there's this designed to be this unbroken chain of truth centered in the grace of God that is to occur. And go the other way here. As time would go on, there would be men like Brooks and Schofield and Chafer, who definitely influenced my pastor, Pastor Radke. I've obviously influenced others as well. And we're not to suggest for any moment that I'm the only one that Pastor Radke influenced, or I'm not suggesting there weren't others. Obviously, there have been thousands of servants of the Lord he's used over the years. But I've had the privilege now for many years to teach the Word of God and to be an instrument in the Lord's hands, to influence a Kurt Witzig, a Tom Stiegel, a Scott Johnson, and many others, people for that matter. And I know it's all by grace, and I give him the glory, but I also recognize the importance of being a faithful man. And for you to be faithful in a walk with the Lord, faithful right where he has you right now, and being willing to let the Lord use you as he directs you accordingly. You know, in year 2000, we began doing ministry down here in El Salvador. Pretty small, even in comparison to the other countries of Central America. This started in 2000. In 2010, we started in Nicaragua. And the Lord has certainly blessed his word, and he's taught us a lot of things along the way. When you're in Nicaragua, I don't know if you can hardly go anywhere and not see a volcano. They are everywhere. And this is Chaparastique, which is by San Miguel. It was right outside the door. This picture is taken of the church where we were at. But we flew in on Friday, and Lord willing, we graciously made it uneventfully. That's how you want to fly, you know. And our luggage made it. The worst scenario was we left Houston 30 minutes late, but that was it. Got in about 9:30 that night. And the next day we had a one-day conference in Santa Ana. Now, if you get familiar with the map of El Salvador, again, we flew into the airport, which is actually, it says it's in San Salvador, but it's really more, I think, somewhere down here. And here's San Salvador. And we drove over to Santa Ana. And so Santa Ana is about 45 minutes away. San Salvador is between 3 to 4 million people. Santa Ana is about 1 million. And it's the third largest city in the country. San Salvador is the largest. San Miguel is number 2. Santa Ana is number 3. And we were involved in a conference. Again, this was a team of believers. And I really believe in team concept. And I see the real value of it. Both Dale and Kevin here function in support roles. Dale does a lot of logistics. He tapes all the messages, makes them available for Tail, who can then give them to others. He also takes care of financial things for me on the trips. Kevin is there for conversational translation. Between sessions, he will be kind of alongside me and give my major translator a break, usually, and he's also very helpful on the support event. Kevin's a lot of fun. He's very funny. You know, I mean, Jaime Garza said to me at the end, he says, Kevin, he is so funny. He said, but I don't know if I could take that 24/7. Tail's there on the left, as you know. And pray for Tail. Tail's not feeling real good. In some ways, he's got some inflammation of his prostate. You know, and so he's got some concerns. He went to see the doctor today about it. The church where we had that one-day conference on was the Unification Ev- evangelical church, and you can see it's Pentecostal, which again, if you'd have told me 15 years ago I'd be preaching in Pentecostal churches, I'd have laughed at you. But the fact is, this is a man, the pastor here is a man, who came to the conference 2 years ago, and as a result, he was convinced of eternal security, and now he wants to be involved in seeing this furthered among Pentecostal churches. It's a little hard to see that, but it was a group of, I'm guessing, 30 to 40 that came. And in doing so, they mostly have Pentecostal backgrounds. And what we taught was principles of biblical interpretation, followed by an exposition of Romans 3, 21 through 31, where I gave them all the gospel. And they needed it. I mean, I talked to one girl, her name was Guadalupe, she was 22. And I said, Guadalupe, let me ask you a question. If you die, how sure are you of going to heaven? 60%, 70%, 80%, 90%, 100%. She says, 100%. I said, really? So if you were to go to the gates of heaven and Christ said, why should I let you in? What would you say? And she said, I would say that I believe that you died for my sins and rose again. I says, that's really good, Guadalupe. Is there anything else? Do you have to repent of your sins? Oh, yes, you have to repent of your sins. Every one of them. She says, I confess every sin. And I said, every sin. She said, every sin. I said, what about the sins you're unaware of? She goes, I don't think there's any like that. And I said, so you think you're going to go to heaven because you believe in Jesus Christ and you repent of every sin? She said, yes. I says, you see this verse right here, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Not of yourself. It's like, not of works, lest any man should boast. I said, what you've just done is you've boasted to Jesus Christ about what you've done, instead of glorying totally in what he did. I said, do you realize that that's what that means right there? And so I began to talk to her about the gospel. I began to talk to her about family versus fellowship, confession fits in, and so forth. And then I used her as the illustration. During my preaching, I had her come on up and had a $5 bill, and I said, you know what this is? It's $5. This is a gift I want to give you. Now, what do you have to do? Do you have to ask me for it? No. Do you have to promise? No. Do you have to behave? No. And once you accept it, if you're not behaving, can I take it back? No. You know, the audience is like, no, you know. And so, well, why? Because it's a gift, right? It's not a reward. And I said, but how many of you think you have to do this to get it, or if you don't behave, you lose it? And went right through the gospel again with him. And Guadalupe did come up to me at the end, and she said, thank you, that cleared up a lot of confusion. I think we all had a lot of confusion on this. You know, they weren't fighting it at all. The next day, Sunday morning, 7 a.m. service. Oh, yeah, she kept the fight. I always let them keep it. If I don't let them keep it, it really breaks the illustration. So I make sure it's 5 and not 20 that I offer. This is the Church of Nazareth in San Salvador. And this is the church, this is Kevin here. By the way, eating some tres leches cake, 3 milk cake. It's really good. Anyhow, I preached at the 7 and 10:30 a.m. Sunday service. Now, you go to a 7 a.m. service, how many people do you expect? 250. The church was almost full. It was a big church. And so we dressed up, and I told them, we should probably wear ties this day. If you have a tie, this is probably the day to wear it, because we don't want to be offensive at all. And so we were preached in San Salvador that day. And again, a great opportunity to preach. I preached on John 3, and you must be born again. I preached for just under an hour. And the pastor told me later that was really good. He said, now this is a church that's been in existence, I think, for 44 years. And they've had 22 pastors. And one pastor was there for 12 years and another for 7. So do the math on the rest. So they've had this revolving door of pastors and different doctrine. Now the church, historically, is a Central American mission church, which would have been founded by Scofield. And so, doctrinally on paper, they're great. But in the pulpit and in their classes, whole other story for years. So it's an absolute nightmare doctrine of a church. And I'll share some things later with it. But this is the church that Cale prayed about and decided to bring his family to, because they're doctrinally squared away and the Lord has used Cale. Cale's teaching the Hovenness class. The Hovenness means youth. But in that culture, he's teaching the 17 to 27-year-olds. So mostly college students. And they love it. And in fact, he's not teaching regularly. He's asked to come in and teach. And the youth pastor and his wife attended our conference. And they, the questionnaire, the first time, they got everything right. In fact, we had more people at this conference get the questionnaire right the first time than ever. But it's all because they sat under Tail at some point. And so he has a chance to impact in some different ways. This church, I don't know how long he'll stay. Christina thinks they're going to kick him out at some point. That's what she thinks. But it's also frustrating at times. Like yesterday, she went to the woman's class. She said it was horrible, some of the teaching. You know, but they don't know where else to go either. In fact, I had at least two of Tail's students from San Salvador approached me and said, we've been pleading with Teo to start a church in San Salvador because we don't know where to go. He said, everywhere we go, it's not clear. And now that we know what the gospel is, both of them thought they were saved, heard the gospel, and got saved. You know. And while it's also true that we don't really want Teo to start a local church. You know, we really don't. We want him to train pastors and teachers instead. But that doesn't mean somebody from the East who's trained can't come over and perhaps plant a church. And even if he did, it doesn't mean Tao would have to leave this church. It could be a both kind of situations. So we're not sure what's all going to happen there, but then we made our way on Monday over to San Miguel. So here we are. Well, Sunday we left San Salvador here. And we traveled to San Miguel. Takes about 3 hours. I prefer to do it during the day, not during the night, out of the safety precautions. And we stayed actually in Chapultepec, which is about right up here, and started the conference on Monday morning at 8 o'clock. This is the picture of the outside of the church. It's a little deceptive. They do put up a canvas like that, a canopy for people to come out during the breaks and sit under because it's too cold in there because it's got air conditioning. They would much rather be in the 90-degree weather, most of them. But they have the air conditioning on at about 75. That's what I'm guessing. So I'm a little sweating under the air conditioning, not bad. And they put their coats on or whatever, you know. They hang in there. So here they are. You know, some, you know, again, have sweaters, and some of them are less dressed. But little idea of the group. Now, this is the group of people. Most of these people have either been under our teaching directly or by students of our institutes. 120 signed up for the conference and 120 came. And oh, I can't remember, Jaime tells me at one point, Jaime Garza says, I can't believe they come in right away too. He says, yeah, it took us 10 years to get there, you know. So a little idea of this, the teaching here. Here we are, Galileo's leading singing. There's myself up there. We're getting everything ready. This is the beginning of the conference. And again, gives you some idea. I don't know if we could have got anyone else in. I mean, it was full. And people really enjoying different ages. Sometimes a few of the younger kids did come because their parents were going to come. It gives you a little idea of their desire to learn the Word of God. There's Dale, again, really helpful. He's taping things in the back, and he also speaks some Spanish. He can translate for me conversationally at times. Here's a little creature that popped his head out. He was about a foot long, I'm guessing. It looks like an iguana kind of deal. right outside the church building. Kevin got a picture of him there. And at one point, we did stop and we talked to them about a new organization we're starting in El Salvador. We're calling it the Pastors and Teachers of the Gospel of Grace in El Salvador. And what it is this. I was impacted when I went last December about the fact that there's no networking, there's no connection, there's no phone books. You could not open a phone book and look up what churches are in San Miguel. There is no phone book. So, and because these institute students are in different places and they're ministering in different ways, a lot of people don't know who they are. In fact, I raised the question, I said, let me ask you a question. If you were moving to Usulutan from San Miguel, do you know would you know where there's a church that's teaching grace? Or, you know, would you have any idea? No, no one knew of any of them, except the ones that lived in Usulutan. Because it's a Pentecostal church in name, but it's not in doctrine. And so they don't know where to find these churches. If they're looking for a pastor, they don't know where to go. If they're looking to connect with other people who preach the gospel, they don't know who they are. There is a communication vacuum that's produced there. And as a result, obviously, it's an issue. And so that's a problem, combined with the fact that some of them feel very lonely and marginalized because they've been rejected. One man lost his job as a Christian school teacher because he was teaching grace. He had been there for years. And he says, I feel like an orphan. And the whole idea of something like this is very exciting to me because I would like to fellowship with other men that are preaching the Word of God. Made it very clear in the informational brochure, we are not starting a denomination, that we are not trying to usurp authority over any individual church. This is simply a loose organization that's designed to have communication, information, opportunity for fellowship. They had to fill in an application if they wanted to apply. They had to agree with the doctrinal statement of Duluth Bible Church in Spanish. And they have had to have already taken at least 7 classes in our institute and hopefully had taught some of them. And the reason I'm doing this partly is, who do I want to invest in the future? People already embrace this and are teaching this. Otherwise, when I teach at some conferences like the next one, I have to be so basic, you know, because they don't have the backgrounds. And who else do I want to invest in than the people who are ready, fulfilling 2 Timothy 2:2. They're faithful, they're teaching, and they want to continue. So, well, it was interesting. I had suggested to Tail that we call this the Grace Teachers of El Salvador. But the word for teacher in Spanish is maestro. So it would have been M-G-Gracia-E-S. The problem is all the gangs start with M's. M-15, or M-13, M-18, and he says, you know what, we don't want to have initials starting with an M. So he came up with Pastors and Teachers of the Gospel of Grace in El Salvador. So that's what it is. I met with some key guys on Monday night. And, you know, these are men that I all have known for years. And over here, you can only see a little bit of them. It's Jorge Esperanza in Chapultique. This guy's name is Milton. He's in Chinameca. Johnny's in Chinameca. Luis lives in Chapultique, but heads up the ministry in San Miguel and such. And so I met with, I think, 7 men. And one, I talked to them about the institutes. And we put together a brochure now that explains the institute and names the 7 locations where the institute's found with the name of each director, his phone number, and email. So people can contact, there can be more communication. Number 2, I talked to them about this Grace Teachers of El Salvador and what their thoughts were on it and so forth and so forth. A very valuable meeting, and Jaime says to me later, now, Jaime Garza, as you know, is a pastor of El Salvador. And Harlingen, and he's gone on several mission trips with Brett
to Bolivia. So he's seen that kind of deal. But he was really impressed with these guys as far as their knowledge, their commitment to the truth, their standing firm. Some of them have taken in the neck. You know, I really encouraged Johnny to become independent. He's in a denomination, but it's of no value to him. Then the next day we had a picture taken of the present students at the Institute in Chinameca. They wanted to take a picture together. So these are the students or the teachers of that group there that are meeting. And then we had a graduation for 8 students from Usulutan who were graduating. They had finished the work and they wanted to do it when I was there. So we have a very nice diploma, a picture. We sign it and give it to them there, and they were thankful for that. By God's grace, due to the spread of Sound Doctrine since 2015, we have now 96 graduates from the Grace International Bible Institutes, 200 plus students that have attended 150 churches or school, now preaching grace, and presently 7 Grace Institutes. And that's just in the East. I've been talking about the West. Thinking of the West, we then move, while we think of these different institutes, let me just see where they are here. There's one in San Miguel here. One in Chapultepec. There's one in Chinameca, which is right in this area too. There's one in Ucuapa. There's one in La Uyan. There's one in Usulutan. And there's developing one in San Salvador here. So we made our way back here. And by the way, the Lord was really gracious in this previous conference because, as you probably heard, I got a cold, which I haven't had like in 2 years. And I fell asleep in the car traveling to San Miguel, and the air conditioning was blowing right on me. And I don't know if that factored in or not, or if I was really going to get it. And I woke up, and immediately I felt a sore throat. And I didn't have the normal stuff that I have here to try to get rid of it. And the next day, it was really sore. The following day, I almost lost my voice. And the Lord was really good, though. I could barely get by, but I got by enough that everything was taught. We taught him on interpreting 1 John. We taught him on bitterness. Taught him on expository preaching. We taught him on understanding God's plan of the ages. And something else, too, that I can't remember. So the Lord was good. By the time I got to San Salvador, my throat had been better, but I was getting all stuffed up. But the Lord was undertaking there. Here is the conference in San Salvador. This guy's name is Ricardo. He is the director of a Baptist institute in town, and he came. And frankly, he dramatically changed his answers from day one to the last day. He loved the conference, said it was great. The disappointment in the conference to me was there 137 signed up while 50 came. And of the 50, maybe 4 or 5 were pastors. So it really wasn't who we wanted to target. And that was disappointing. On the other hand, I had to trust that God knew what he was doing and using his word. Here's Tail talking to a couple. You could always tell the Baptists they wore the ties. Except for me. I wasn't Baptist. I wore a tie. These guys really enjoyed it, though. They were humble enough. Little idea of the translating going on there. And then in the afternoon, we moved upstairs to a smaller room that was air conditioned. The thing about San Salvador versus San Miguel, it's higher elevated, it's cooler. You get more wind. San Miguel is in a valley, and it's just humid hot. Really hot there. So I got a chance to teach them, and frankly, they love the rats. Because they all know what rats are like. They've all dealt with rats. So when you went from and Tail found this big, big black rat that's like, yeah, right there, you can see it. And then there's a smaller black rat. We used to have a gray one, and then we have the white rat. And that communicated so well, especially when I'd say, now, which one has the best chances of going to heaven? Which one of these three? It's the big rat.
Which one has the least, the white right here? That blows them away. It says, what did Jesus say? That the prostitutes and the tax collectors will go into the kingdom of heaven before the Pharisees. You know, and so I did have a chance to do some study, obviously. I studied between sessions, and in this conference, Cale taught more and Nelson taught more as well. Jaime did a great job translating. He translated every one of my messages. And one of the concerns I had was would I wear them out, you know? And he told me after even San Miguel, he said, there was no problem at all. It helps when Spanish is your first language and that you're 38 years old. Both those things help. As you know, this is Nelson. Nelson is very excited. He's, you know, Sandra's pregnant for the first time. He's 52. No, he's 50, she's 42. One morning, Dale says to him, well, hi, Abraham, because that's what we call him. Hi, Abraham. And Nelson goes, hi, Lot. Oh, we laughed. That was funny. Here's us visiting with a few people after. And I'll tell you something incredible here. I asked these four ladies right here, after the conference, this lady here, 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 and she's the daughter of the lady right here. I said, so ladies, what did you think of the conference? Did you enjoy the conference? And this lady says, well, the first day, we were really surprised and our eyes were wide open that you were teaching us. And the second day, we were in crisis and conflict about what was being taught. Because the second day is when we get into you're not saved by. And the third day, we clarify that, and then we go on to eternal security. If you can't lose salvation, what can you lose? And so the lady right here, this one right here, she was sitting over here, says, on the third day, we were saying hallelujah. And I think that's exactly how it went. Now, what I did not know is that lady right back there, according to the pastor, is the most significant lady in the church for women's ministries. And he was concerned how she responded or not to it. And when I told her, she's the one who said hallelujah. She told me, marvelosa, you know, teaching is marvelous teaching. Da 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 da. In fact, they, you know, this lady here, I'll tell you, this lady had a crisis the second day. She says to us at the end, because she's involved in teaching children, she was just crying, and she said, I'm going to have to go back and change all my material because now I can't say they can pray and ask Jesus their heart and all this such. But she rolled with it and understood. This lady right here does missionary work in Spain. And her nephew right here, Alan, told Kevin the first day, how are you saved? Well, you repent of your sin and you have to make Christ Lord of your. And by the time he was done, he was clear as a bell. Here were two people I was talking to after the conference as well. This gal's name is Kati, and this Kati here, and this gal's name is Rena. And this is her mother, actually. Rena's her mother. And Kati had asked me about suicide earlier that day, because I had mentioned that even if they commit suicide, they're still going to heaven. She said she had never heard this teaching before. And then Rena says to me, well, no, I say to them, I said, let me ask you a question. Before you came to the conference, were you 100% certain you were saved and going to heaven? And Rena said, no. And Kati said, well, I had doubts. And I said, before you came to the conference, did you think that Buenas Obras was necessary to go to heaven? Good works? And they both said yes. And now they both know they're saved 100%. And why? And so I started to share this with the pastor that night when we went out for supper. And I mentioned, you know a woman like Raina? And she goes, oh yeah, that's one of our elders' wives. So it was probably an interesting conversation when she got home that night. But I think it's a church where some of the spiritual leadership isn't saved. I mean, I think there's, you know, he says 150 aren't saved. I bet it's probably closer to 400 to 500. Yes. Yes. Yeah. And it's not because a lot of them are negative. They're just uninformed.
Though I did get resistance from one of the elders who walked out of my class when I taught on repent from your sins, that's not how you're saved. And he was mad, and I turned over the pulpit, the mic to Jaime for like 10 to 15 minutes because there was a whole section he had to read in Spanish, and I thought he could explain it. And the guy walked out saying, what he's preaching is heresy, and that man is not a pastor. He was upset. So, some of the comments we got from the conference, we learned so much. This teaching was marvelous. You have greatly expanded your understanding of Romans. You have shaken up the evangelical world in El Salvador. That's what one lady told us. I now know I am saved 100%. This teaching has removed many doubts. This teaching was very hard to hear at first, as we've been taught wrong since we were little children. I can understand. I can understand. One lady told me, Romans 8:39 says, nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ, and nothing means nothing. That's what she told me. It's really great. So here's the pastor right here. How old do you think Carlos is? What do you think? 48. Well, it's good for 48, doesn't it? 48, and his wife is Raquel. And I don't know how long he's been at the church. I want to say 2 years. But he grew up in this church. And then he went off to Sateca to go to seminary, and he's been back, and now he's the pastor there. And he asked me there at supper. He says, told me the situation. He says, what do you think I should do? And he says, well, I think the first thing that's needed is for the church to get united doctrine. And the place it needs to get united is in the gospel. And I'd recommend that you teach Romans. But, you see, I don't know how clear he is. He did sit in my class on repenting for your sins. It's not how you're saved. So I was really glad he was here. But I said, you know, we have a Romans manual that we actually, you could read, you could teach from. I'll tell you one of the things is, this is a church of 600. That week, he had done 3 funerals and a wedding, besides everything else. Because he's the only pastor. He's got a youth pastor, but that's it. A church that size. You know, so he needs prayer. I like him. We led Colonel Sanders to the Lord last year when we were there, and Jaime decided to do a little follow up here this time. So. Right, here's Teo and Christina. What a wonderful couple. I appreciate them so much. Because the Lord has used them. So nice that Christina is so supportive of him as well. Understands her role very well. Here's some things for prayer. I'd like to mention, though. Pastors in the East, they would stay strong in grace without compromise. Because some of our pastors have compromised. And when they've compromised, they've almost always compromised for the sake of an American dinero. Some Baptists will come down offering them money for their churches. And with shekels come shackles. And before you know it, he's preaching in those churches or they're watering down the gospel for the sake of money. It hasn't happened too many times, but it has happened. And I had warned them many times about it. Continued growth of the Grace Institutes in the East. Development of this organization. We want to have a directory. They would really like to have a Facebook page or a website so that people could access, learn about it, and even have a section in it where they can privately communicate with each other. And they are into it, Facebook and such. I asked them, do most people have access to that? And, oh, yeah, they do. So they'd like to have regional and yearly conferences, too. Teo's ministry in the West, conferences, institutes. How involved should he be at the church in Nazareth? Because in a sense, you're trying to resurrect the dead there. I mean, it is a tough situation. And possible starting of a church in San Salvador with a graduate from the East, as well as Pastor Carlos as the pastor of the church. Those are some things you certainly could remember in prayer. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 here before we go. I open it up. I'll give you a little time for questions in a little bit here. You know, first and foremost, unity in a church. First of all, you don't create unity. The Holy Spirit creates unity. But he creates that unity through the gospel. And you know, isn't it interesting? Because 1 Corinthians was a divided church. The Corinthian church. Verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. So notice, what does he do? He brings them right back to the gospel. He says, our unity is here. This is where our unity is found. It's found in the gospel. And it's found, therefore, in our equal position in Christ. And this is the cause, this is the message, this is what it's all about, bottom line. And you know, even as a church here or wherever, you know, you can major on the minors, you can make secondary issues. Most people who leave Duluth Bible Church, they're not leaving over the gospel. They're not even leaving over doctrine. They're leaving over something, Mickey Mouse in contrast. And it is Mickey Mouse in contrast. And again, Americans, we have lost sight of what really matters. And usually when someone leaves on those kind of terms, they really have lost sight of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And that's what it's all about. And I walked away again thinking about the East and how they've heard sound doctrine, how there's unity, and the West, how here's a church, it's bigger than any church I've been in San Salvador. And it's a doctrinal mess. Because it's bodies in a building, but it's not unity around Jesus Christ. And the pastor knows if he preaches the gospel clearly, he anticipates resistance from the old guard. And I said, well, you're probably going to get some of that. But you've got to remember, Carlos, that Christ builds the church. He's asked you to preach the word. The question is, will you be faithful to that or not? That's the question. So, very worthwhile to see what's still going on in El Salvador, and the best is yet to come in the West, Lord willing. And hopefully in the East, things will keep chugging along. But I can see there's real value in me going, in a sense that I kind of help stir the pot of encouragement, of helping them remember what's important and so forth and so forth. But also, they're a joy to see because many of them have not only taught the Word of God and preached the gospel, but have even suffered for taking a stand for it in the East. And I think, praise the Lord, take my hat off. You've been willing to do that. Okay, questions you might have about the trip. It was different, all male team this year. Never had that before. You've heard about mission trips for a long time. Nothing really new here.
What is the governing body like at Carlos's church in San Salvador? Are they would they be the ones that give him his walking papers? Or
yeah, I would assume so. Yeah, the normal perspective of church government in El Salvador is the pastor is the hired employee of the church. The elders are in control. But if you're going to get booted, why not get booted for the right reason?
Yeah.
kind of speak in them.
Travis sent the email about the guy who realized that he needed to go back and teach something different, and so he did, and they, the...
Oh, this is the prophet. The guy was the apostle or whatever.
Yeah, and so then he did leave, and so then all the people decided to follow him, like almost everybody in the church.
Oh.
And then they were renting the building, so they just ended up renting the same building, meeting the same place, having the same people, and the same pastor, only without the guy that was in charge.
Without the organization?
Yeah.
Yeah, I remember that's a guy in Lusaka. I remember right. Yeah, Travis seems like he's enjoying himself over there, doesn't he? Boy, being blonde hair and light-skinned, he must stick out. Very good. Any questions you might have? Angela? By the way, any questions from Milwaukee or Minneapolis, let us know.
The directory seems really exciting to me. And when we travel, it's always hard to find a good Bible teaching church. Is there any concern that the directories might get into the wrong hands, or have you had to say anything about that to...
Well, I don't care if who gets a hold of a directory.
Okay.
I mean, it's not... It's just going to show who agrees with us.
Right.
No, I'm not concerned about that. I think the concern is that this could be projected to others that we're trying to start a denomination. See, that's the thing I'm concerned about. And the fact is it's not. In fact, there's people in denominations who will be on the directory. So it's obviously not a new thing. Plus, there is, I purposely put the letter in every application so they all had the written copy of my letter, where I clearly say this is not. So, okay.
Bill went to the question. He asked, what is your tentative plan in El Salvador for the next 3 to 5 years, and do you have an end game there?
Yeah, well, you know, we've never had a real clear plan of El Salvador. I don't know if we've had a clear plan anywhere. We've taken it a year at a time, and our desire has always been just to communicate the gospel and sound doctrine and see where it all goes. And ultimately put the training in the hands of the local churches, and we've done that already in the East, but not in the West. And so our desire is in the next few years to see several conferences started. If people respond positively to the conferences, start institutes, utilizing previous students. We surface on this trip at least 5 guys who are willing to come to the West and assist Tail for a weekend teaching a conference. So that there's the possibility of planting a church, which has never been in our thinking before. And I don't know that Duluth Bible Church would plant it, but they could, you know... a fellow from the East might be involved in helping plant a church in the West. That's a possibility. Might be the kind of thing where we would take up a special offering and give it to them to help get the thing started. That's a possibility. You know, so we don't know. All I know is that the harvest is white and the laborers are few. In fact, if the Lord were to give us a big chunk of change, I've got quite a few ideas of how it could be utilized in a lot of countries. Go ahead.
Robert asked, why not do a directory in the U.S.? It would be very useful.
Yeah, I thought about that, Robert. That's supposedly what GES and FGA have tried to do. You know, and the difference between that and this is... The people who are on this directory have all been trained by us or by one of our students and agree to a very lengthy doctrinal statement. These other organizations tend to have very short, weak doctrinal statements. You know, they're right on the gospel, but they don't get into other stuff. You know, and so The doctrinal statement that's part of this group is 99% the same as ours. There's only one paragraph I took out because I thought it could create a hindrance in some ways. It was a statement on, we believe in autonomous, self-governing local churches without denominational da-da-da-da-da. Well, some of these guys are in denominations, and they couldn't have in good conscience signed it. And I thought, do we want that to be a game breaker? And we said, no, we don't. It hasn't been a game breaker in them taking the courses and whatever. And so while we believe in that ultimately, and they know that's the ultimate model, we've never felt we need to force them to make that decision, and I don't want to now either. So that's the only, took out about three sentences at the most, two to three sentences out, and otherwise it's verbatim the same as ours. And by the way, it is the new revised one too. Sorry for all the confusion last time. Okay, any other questions? So, you know, they're thinking of this grace teaches El Salvador. That's the very thing we're talking about doing in Zambia. Same kind of thing. And probably in Kenya too. Otherwise, what happens is, again, people don't know who each other are. So, go ahead, Phil.
The revised doctrinal statement made me think of how you changed it for protection from same-sex marriage advocates and things like that. So did you explain that down there? And I'm just wondering what they think of that whole issue. You know, how the Supreme Court is...
Oh, yeah, I did comment on it on San Miguel, I did. You know, in San Miguel, that group, I could teach them anything. They're that far along in their understanding. There isn't anything I couldn't teach them. So I did talk about same-sex a little bit, and I talked about some of the ramifications it's had, and made a couple comments along that line. And they understand, you know, they read papers, they read internet, they've got relatives in the United States. They think the whole thing is nuts. Because it is. You know, so, yeah. So I didn't explain to them, that's why we say genetically, you know, I should have probably. It didn't even cross my mind, so. Okay, why don't we have a quick word of prayer and we'll take a break.